Our God is a great God. Amen. Thank you for that song, ladies. Be taking your Bibles this morning, if you will, and be finding the Old Testament book of Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you that there are a difference between knowledge and truth. For one, knowledge will double and triple, but genuine truth does not. When you go to school, you study facts, but I say to you, there is a difference between truth and facts. Facts are like a recipe. Truth is like a meal. Digest the truth, and it'll change your life. And God wants us to have truth. Have you ever stopped to consider why God gave us the written word, the Bible? It's because Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Why did God send us his Holy Spirit? Because he's called the Spirit of Truth in God's holy word, the Bible. And Jesus said, I am the truth in John 14:6. Why do we have churches? Because the Bible says that churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. And what should be the greatest desire of every Christian parent? They should be echoing the words of the Apostle John in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It is truth that we need today. It is truth that we need in America today. Truth is to your spirit what food is to your body, what light is to your eyes, and what sound is to your ears. Friends, we only have one life to live, one short life to live, and in this life, we ought to make it our desire, our aim, our burning ambition to know and to practice and to discover truth. To know truth is to know God, and to know God is to know truth. And what is needed in America today, now more than ever, is for us to return to that time in the not-so-distant past when we held a Christian worldview. We don't have a Christian worldview in America today. In fact, we have been told we are no longer living in a Christian nation. And the reason for that is because we are being haunted by some philosophical ghosts that came into being 200 years ago. That's the reason for the title of this message, Ghosts That Haunt Us. That's what God is going to be talking about with us today, because the need of the hour is for Christians to have a Christian worldview that is based on truth. Secular education is not enough. Our young people have to have a Christian worldview, and when you have a Christian worldview, you're going to find out that all of these facts intersect truth, and it's all related. Listen, you don't just niche out your church life and set it aside for Sunday morning and then do something else the rest of the week. If you're a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You ought to be a Christian all the time, not just part of the time. And so, listen, the mark of a good education is that it is so interwoven inextricably with truth that all things begin to intersect and cohere together. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with our communities? What's wrong with our homes, our schools and universities is this: there is a famine in this land for the truth of the Word of God. We need truth. We need devotional truth to feed our hearts. How many of you would eat a cookbook? I didn't think I'd have any takers. Well, we don't eat cookbook. Cookbook's just full of facts. And praise God for the facts. But friend, we eat the meal. We need to feed on devotional truth. We need the doctrinal truth to feed our minds. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need practical truth to send us out to build churches, to be missionaries, to go to Christian, to build Christian houses and build Christian families. We need truth. We need a truth that'll move us, not just a truth that's going to warm our hearts. We need to have a truth that has concrete and steel in it that comes and causes us to stand. We need a Christian worldview. You see, that's how we arrive here in Job 8. Job's in perplexity. I mean, he suffered some big things and he's sick. He's in a difficulty. And he has three friends who come to him. They were called comforters, but I'm going to tell you, if that's comfort, I don't want it. They were more tormentors than comforters. And one of them was a man named Bildad. And this was the advice that Bildad gave to Job. If you're in Job 8, please rise as we honor God with the reading of his word. Job 8, verse 8. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee in utter words out of their heart? Well, Father God, we thank you that right here in your word, you point out to us the utter problem and difficulty of our day. Lord, I pray that we would take Joey's message to heart this morning, that we would use the two ears that you have given us, and Lord, that we would listen with our heart, that we might be made wise in these days, that we would know the truth, and the truth will set us free, and the truth will revive us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Now you may be seated. Now what Bildad said was this: Job, you need some answers. And what you need to do, Job, is go down to the old library and dust off some of those old books and begin to study. Study the ancients. Study the philosophers. Study the fathers. And they will tell you what the answer is. Now, I want you to note Bildad's advice is an appeal to divine revelation. It isn't an appeal for Job to get into the Word of God. It was an appeal to the human mind. And to substitute, thus saith the mind of man, for thus saith the Word of God. This is an ancient appeal to secular humanism. Secular humanism, like New Ageism, is not new. It's one of the dustiest, mustiest things around. And so we have come to a very serious matter in America. And I want to show you how we got here. But before I do that, I want us to be reminded of Reverend Joe Wright's prayer in the Kansas House of Representatives. He was called on to pray. And you know what? That House of Representatives was expecting the normal platitudes and pious phrases that so many times clergy pour out when they think they're honored to be called on to pray at these settings. But this is what Reverend Joe Wright prayed. And it sounded, when he finished, like a rock thrown into a hornet's nest. And I want to share this with you. Pastor Wright said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know that your word says, woe unto them that call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas, who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, I want to tell you that prayer upset them so much that one representative sat down in the middle of that prayer, refusing to stand. Another representative got up and he walked out. And another representative began to buzz and talk. And he said, "I've never heard in 10 years as divisive, sanctimonious, self-serving, overbearing prayer as I've heard here this morning." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you, I'm glad he prayed that kind of prayer. But what happens when we have done all of the things that Pastor Joe talked about is this. No longer do we believe in America in the absolute truth of the Holy Word of God. And if you'll go back and study a time period as I have, from the year 1962 to the year 1982, you'll discover that the courts in 20 years reverted the principle of one nation under God that had been the principle of American history and is the core foundation of our great nation. In 1962, in a court case, Engle versus Vitale, the Supreme Court Justice Hugo Black ruled that voluntary prayer in public schools was unconstitutional. In 1963, the Shemp decision came down, and Justice Thomas Clark set in motion the dismantle in classrooms of daily Bible reading. Then came 1980, and the posturing and the posting of the Ten Commandments was declared unconstitutional. Let me give you a time frame. Brother Brandon wasn't even born. Okay? There are people in our sanctuary who weren't even born yet. Let's get that down. Then came 1982, and the courts prohibited the teaching of creationism, that men, boys, and girls were created in the image of Almighty God. It only took 20 years for them to expel God from the public schools and tell him, "Don't you come back." Now, what has been the result of all that? We are plagued with serious problems in times in America, and God has been systematically excluded from so many of our public government schools. In the 1980s, a study was done by the United States Department of Education. It was headed by Dr. Paul C. Vitz, a professor of psychology at New York University, and it was released to the American public. And this study by Dr. Vitz was a study centered on elementary textbooks used by millions of boys and girls across America in elementary schools. And Dr. Vitz and his colleagues, after studying these textbooks, this is what they released to America. "Those responsible for these books appear to have a deep-seated fear of any form of active contemporary Christianity, especially serious committed Protestantism. This fear has led the authors to deny and repress the importance of this kind of religion in American life. The nature of the bias is clear. Religion, traditional family values, and conservative political and economic positions have been reliably excluded from children's textbooks. The exclusion is particularly disturbing because it is found in a system paid for by taxpayers and one that claims, moreover, to be committed to impartial knowledge and accuracy. Textbooks are so written as to present a systematic denial of the history, heritage, beliefs, and values of a very large segment of the American people." That's not a Baptist preacher saying that. That's a report by a professor of psychology at New York University in a study that was funded by the United States Department of Education. And what they're saying is that in 1980, beginning in 1980, there has been a systematic move to exclude those things that we hold dear and that we believe are the foundation of America. And as a result, what do we have now in our schools? We have values clarification being put in the schools. We see values neutral sex education in our schools. We see the dispensing of birth control devices and condoms in our public schools. We see abortion counseling without parental notification or approval. We see homosexuality being embraced in textbooks as an acceptable lifestyle. How has all of this happened? What has happened in America? How have we lost the Christian worldview we once had? Well, I want to talk to you for just a moment about the ghost of the 19th century. Now, I'm going to try and encapsulate with you all that I have studied about some people in the last century who now haunt us in this century. And remember what Job was told by Bildad. He said, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers." It was to get Job to appeal to the philosophies of yesteryear. What are some of the philosophers of yesterday that have so skewed American thinking today? It's an amazing thing to come to understand that there are five men who have basically shaped and molded what is going on in America in this present hour. Now, you need to know this, and your children need to know this. And if your children are growing, your grandchildren need to know this. The first man, the first ghost I'm going to talk about was George Frederick Hegel. Hegel lived in the 1820s, and he was a philosopher. Friends, for over 1,500 years, people had accepted without question the fact of moral absolutes, that right was right and wrong was wrong universally. Everywhere, murder was thought to be wrong. Everywhere, adultery was thought to be wrong. And if it were not thought to be wrong, it was only an aberration. The consensus was there is a fixed standard of right and wrong. But Hegel came along and he rejected moral absolutes. He had what he called a dialectic theory. And dialectalism is just simply an argument. An argument, a dialectic theory. And what was his dialectic theory? You've heard it, I suppose, if you've studied philosophy. I'm going to give you it in shorthand this morning, but he said all history is made up of a thesis, antithesis, and a synthesis. A thesis is an idea, a proposition that people believe to be true, and they hold that idea until somebody comes along and with an opposing idea, an antithesis or antithesis. And so these get into a battle, a thesis and an antithesis. And they begin to battle back and forth until both of them give a little and they meet somewhere in the middle. Or one or the other wins. And when one or the other wins, it becomes to a synthesis, which is a thesis and an antithesis coming together. And that synthesis becomes the new thesis, the new accepted model for truth. And this is what Hegel said. Therefore, there are no moral absolutes. Now, he's not talking about biological evolution. He's talking about philosophical and social evolution. That society is always in flux. Society is always moving, and there is no fixed standard of right or wrong. Now, folks, if you were to ask in our high schools, if you were to go to our universities today, in fact, if you were to ask somebody on the street, how many of you believe there is a fixed standard of right and wrong, you would be shocked. Do you know what people say in America today, Brother Derek? This is what they say. Well, what might be right for you, not necessarily right for me. What might be right for you, not necessarily right for me. You hear that over and over and over again. And what Hegel said was ideas come under the heading of the survival of the strongest. The strongest idea wins. And therefore, history is evolutionary and there can be no absolutes. Now, one professor was teaching this and he said, "There's nothing that you can say is absolute." And a student raised his hand and he said, "Are you sure, professor?" The professor said, "Absolutely." And then after Hagel in the 1820s, there came along another man in the 1830s, and his name was Ludwig Feuerbach. He was another German philosopher. And you see, one of these things begins to build upon another. And Feuerbach said, if there are no moral absolutes, if Hegel is right, and he accepted that Hegel was right, then there can be no God. Because if there is a God, then that God would have absolute truth. And so he said, there can be no God. He said, man creates the idea of God. Man is not made in the image of God, but God is made in the imagination of man. That all of this moral flux, this no absolute, causes a deep insecurity in the heart and mind of man. So Feuerbach said that God is created in the imagination of man, that man simply just invents God. And I want you to hear from him. And I want you to hear what he so pompously stated. This is what he said. Christianity has, in fact, long vanished. Not only from reason, but from the life of mankind. It is nothing more than a fixed idea. Now, are we haunted by that ghost today? Absolutely. Friend, that's called secular humanism. Secular humanism sounds so much like humanitarianism, but there is a vast difference between secular humanism and humanitarianism. In humanitarianism, means that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we try to watch out for one another. We love the human species that God has made. But secular humanism makes man the center and the circumference, the sum total of everything. It has no room for God. It's a fine-sounding name. But all it is atheism, just simply wearing another coat. But first you have Hegel and his Hegelian hogwash. And then right after that, you have Feuerbach who builds on that. And you're going to see how these philosophers, they just build one upon another to help us arrive where we are today. And the third person that we're being haunted by today is Karl Marx. Now, Karl Marx built on the work of Hegel and Feuerbach. And Marx said, now if this is true, if there are no absolutes and therefore there is no God, then what is the future and the purpose of mankind? Where are we going? And as a result of that, Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto in 1848, and he took Hegel's dialectic argument and he called it dialectical materialism, another word for communism. And so what he believed was that capitalism, and if you listen and say amen, what he believed was that capitalism, the right to own property and the right to be productive by yourself, was wrong. That, he said, is the thesis. The antithesis is the desire for equity and fairness in the heart and minds of the working people. And if you take that thesis and that antithesis, you will come to a synthesis which it will be socialism or communism. That's Marxism. The Hegelian philosophy and the ideas of Feuerbach put together, you get socialism, which is godless. It's just another form of, it's not just another form of economy. It is unspeakably immoral because it does not recognize the worth, the dignity of the individual. The individual, you, me, we are nothing. And so Marx said what's needed is a revolution. And he said it doesn't matter if they're suffering. He believed there must be a violent change. He said we must be like a foreign body within the existing system that will accelerate its death. And so 40 to 50 million were put to death under godless communism, socialism under Karl Marx. How many of you remember the riots of 2020? How many of you remember the nonsense going on in the streets? How many of you read the headlines of the newspapers of people being shot and killed in all these Democratic-run cities today? What is it that America's after today? Why does this happen? Because they believe there is no God. If there's no God, there's no fixed standard of right and wrong. If there's no God, there's no fixed standard of right and wrong. Therefore, we as human beings, all we have is materialism. And so what we've got to do is to somehow bring in a secular humanist, godless utopia. Here's what Marx said. The suffering and sacrifice of violent change constitutes the price that mankind has to pay to have any essential progress at all. So he said, we want change and we want it violently. And that's what 2020 was all about in America. Karl Marx brought in the system of socialism. And that's what this present administration is seeking here in America. We hear so much about the Great Reset, don't we? Anybody here not heard about the Great Reset? Raise your hand if you've not heard about it. Everybody's heard about the Great Reset. They're talking about it all over the world. And it's not just here, all over the world. Biden's mantra of Build Back Better is his attempt to take us from being the land of the free to the servitude of socialism. And do you know where this is being taught most? In the universities of America. Marxism is infecting and affecting American life today. Now here's the fourth of these men who has so skewed the worldview and put us in the situation we're in. His name was Charles Darwin. And he wrote The Origin of Species in 1859 and The Descent of Man in 1871. And he's just continuing to think along these same lines. And he concluded after his study that man is the product of evolution. If there is no God, there can be no fixed standard of right and wrong. And if there is no God, then how do we get here? How do we explain our existence? Well, evolution is not a science, friends. It's only a philosophy. It is the next best guess of the mind that cannot accept divine creation. And so he wrote in The Origin of Species and the Destiny of Mankind, this is what he wrote, we ourselves are the product of mere chance, that we as human beings cannot escape the evolutionary web. And so another philosopher a little later on described what Darwin taught us, and he said, with this single argument, the mystery of the universe is explained. The deity is annulled, and a new era of infinite knowledge is ushered in. And do you know that from that time on, man has been endeavoring to make a monkey of himself, thanks to Charles Darwin and those who believe him? And in the fifth of these men that we're haunted by today is a man named Sigmund Freud, who lived from 1856 to 1939. And he was the one who put the final touches to the evolutionary model. Feuerbach said that we created the idea of God because of the insecurities that Hegel brought about by saying there are no absolute. But Freud said, where do we get God from? Where do we get the idea of God? He said, our idea of God comes to us from our childhood father. And we conceive of God like we would conceive of our childhood father when we were children. And Freud was the father of psychoanalysis. And he taught that mankind is motivated chiefly by pleasure, specifically by sexual pleasure and eroticism. To Freud, almost everything begins and ends with sex. And so he felt that if mankind is repressed by society and their erotic urges, if people fail to be allowed to fulfill their sexual and erotic desires, they may get a neurosis. And the perversion, the filth, the debauchery that we see in this LGBTQIA+ agenda, critical race theory, and all this other godless nonsense takes its root back to the extreme permissiveness that came out of Freudian psychology. And you see it in raising children as well. Psychoanalysts tell us not to repress children. I mean, after all, you don't want to warp the little thing. Well, I am so thankful that my daddy warped me. How many out here got a spanking when you were a child growing up? How many of you got more than one? I knew my daddy loved me because, you know, I thought Mama would tell me I'm a little angel and daddy would help me be one. But the idea is you don't want to warp them. If Throckmorton wants to cut the legs off the dining room table, you keep the saw sharp so the little boy won't be frustrated. That's the idea we have in Freudian psychology. And when you put all these things together, you no longer have to wonder why we are in the mess we are in. And it brings me now to the ghost of the last century, the 20th century. What happened when these five men brought in their philosophies? It took less than 100 years for them to come to fruition. In 1924, a man who was a student of Hegel, Feuerbach, a man who was a student of Karl Marx, he had a name. His name was Adolf Hitler. And you need to know that Adolf Hitler was the first racist. He thought he had a better idea than Karl Marx. His idea was Nazism, so he wrote Mein Kampf. Let me quote what Adolf Hitler had to say. No more than nature desires the mating of weaker and stronger individuals. There you see the survival of the fittest. We're talking about Darwin there. No more than nature desires the mating of the weaker with stronger individuals. Even less does she desire the blending of a higher and a lower race. Since if she did, her whole work of higher breeding over perhaps hundreds of thousands of years might be ruined with one blow. All great cultures of the past perished only because the originally created race died from blood poisoning, that is, intermarrying. The man who creates the culture must be preserved. Preservation is bound up with the rigid law of necessity and the right to victory of the best and the strongest in this world. It's just another way of surveying the survival of the fittest. And then Hitler said, those who want to live, let them fight. And those who don't want to fight in this world of external struggle do not desire to live. Even if this is hard, this is how it is. And that led to the gas ovens. Friends, we're talking about eugenics. Eugenics is the scientifically erroneous and immoral theory of racial improvement and planned breeding. And you know what that led to? Abortion. I'm very thankful that the issue of abortion has been sent back to the states, that Roe versus Wade was overturned, and I am so thankful to this Russell County Board of Supervisors that passed a law, you cannot have an abortion in Russell County. Hallelujah, this is God's country. But what was the real issue behind abortion? Do you know what Hitler's argument was for the extermination of the Jews? He reclassified them as non-persons. Do you know what we're doing to little babies in America today? We've reclassified them as non-persons. Can you imagine somebody saying about the Nazis, well, I personally am against the cremation of human beings, but what one does in his own personal gas oven is his business. I'm for choice. And we have those who are for choice who want to take and classify that baby in the womb as nothing more than a little blob, a little piece of flesh, not a real human being. They want to kill that little baby. And if they can't get it done before the baby's born, there are those who are trying to pass laws that you can have up to a week, 15 days, to take the life of that little baby after it is born. There are people trying to get laws passed to do just that. And that brings us right down to euthanasia. Now, this is the idea of the survival of the strongest. If we can kill babies in the womb or out of the womb by classifying them as non-persons, it's only one small step to a new generation of doctors who will help get us older people out of the way by saying, well, we've lived long enough, it'll only take a needle and a syringe. Isn't it interesting? We used to be able to go to the doctor would prescribe a treatment or an operation, and we'd go get it done. Now what happens? You go to the doctor, they prescribe something, but you got to get approval from an insurance company in order to get it done. Where is this headed? Right what I'm talking about. I'm certain you've heard of some elitists who believe that we need to depopulate this overcrowded world. Friends, make no mistake, the idea of the survival of the fittest has been around for a long time, and all of these ideas come straight out of the Bible, the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. These ideas were born right in the pit of hell. And there has been a resurgence of these ideas 200 years ago when they came to fruition, in the last century, and right now in the day we're living. That's the battle that's in America today. And there's, you see, all America is dumb can be summed up by the prophet Hosea. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's what's going on in America today. We need to have our eyes open. We need to understand what's going on in our nation and around the world and even in our own community, because we have an election coming up. And you better know what the people who are running stand for. Because if you understand all that's taking place, you won't be discouraged by it. I'm not discouraged by it. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And God has given us the church, the church, the church, the kingdom authority. And Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." Do you want to know the one thing the enemy doesn't have? They do not have the truth of the Word of God. And the other thing the enemy does not have is they do not have the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And dear friend, what we need to do is take the Word of truth and get filled with the Spirit of truth so that we can stand up in this day and age for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the truth. Hallelujah! Jesus is the truth. And what's needed for us to know is to know who we are. Do you know who you are in Christ today? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? And we don't be ashamed of what we believe, because God has the answers to these things. And what we need to do is to see the Bible as the uncontestable, incorruptible, indestructible, indispensable Word of God. Now I'm going to close with this. And I'm convinced there's not a lot wrong in America that could not be put quickly right if we just had a generation of preachers who would get in the pulpits of America and declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Who would preach and teach that week in and week out. And let it start right here in my heart. But then let it start in your heart. Let it start right here in this church, and let us give this next generation of young people a Christian worldview. Let us stand up. Let us speak up while God gives us voice. Amen? Father God, we thank you for your word to us today and the understanding that we can gain. Lord God, I'm amazed as I study the Bible that you covered all that we've talked about right here in Job chapter 8, verse 8. Lord, this is what we're facing in this world today, a generation of people who are looking to the mind of man instead of the Word of God and the divine revelation that God has given us. And oh Lord God, I just pray. I pray for young people today in this young generation, and I pray for us older people in our generation, that we would come together on the Word of God, that we would stand up for the Word of God, that we would stand on the Word of God, and we would speak up for the Word of God, because that's what's needed in this day and in this hour in America. And Lord, there are some running in our county election coming up who do not stand for the values of the Bible. And I pray, O Lord God, that those people would not get nary a vote. And Lord, I pray that our people would know who they are and that they would vote against this thing, because it only takes one thing to get voted in before you got a whole heap of trouble. Lord God, give us the wisdom. Give us the ability to do what you would have us to do. And Lord, protect Russell County, protect Green Valley, protect the churches in our community. And I pray this thing today in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.